I'm going to take us tonight, please, to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. In this morning's service, we talked at some length about the tremendous importance of being doers of the Word of God and not just hearers. We shared this morning how that the blessings of God, according to Luke, the 11th chapter, the words of Jesus to the woman of the company there, that the blessings of God accrue to us in direct proportion to our willingness to hear and keep His Word. That the more faithful and the more true we are to keeping His Word, the greater will be the flow of the blessings of God to us and in us. Tonight I feel the leading of the Spirit to share one specific area where we could perhaps be instructed on a doing of God's Word in a practical way. Practical counsel concerning the keeping and the doing of God's Word. It has to do with our relationships within the body of Christ. I'm beginning to read in the 11th verse, and I'm going to read through the 22nd, and then we'll go back and comment on it verse by verse. But I want to read the entire section so that we can get the context. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now this is a discourse from Jesus. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now it's customary for Christians to take key verses from the Scripture and make rather broad application of those, the principles that are delineated there. I want you to notice that verses 19 and 20, which are verses which are regularly and frequently quoted, which concern the prayer of agreement in verse 19 and the authority of it, and in verse 20, the promise of the presence of Jesus in the midst where there are more than one believer, those scriptures are sandwiched into an entire section which describes the relationships between individuals within the body of Christ. And they have a specific and a practical application in that area. They have other applications as well. But very rarely will we hear these scriptures quoted in light of the context in which we have just seen them to be. Now, Jesus is talking here about lost sheep. The whole passage is regarding the lost, not lost necessarily now, those that are out in the world, but a sheep that has gotten itself lost. All right? Not talking here about goats, not talking here about other than sheep, but talking here about the family of God, talking about the people of God, talking about brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, it is possible for them to be lost. In the 11th to the 14th verse, and by lost, we mean, I believe that what Jesus is explaining here is according to the last few words in verse 12, the word lost here means gone astray. Not lost his salvation, but wandered away from the rest of the flock. It is possible, you see, for one that had been part of a flock of 100 to, for one reason or another, to be gone astray, to have decided to walk a different way, either having been drawn off or have willingly wandered off and gone astray. Jesus said that the shepherd is concerned about that one that's astray, and he will leave the 99 that is there and go after the one that is lost and do what he can to bring that one back to work to the fold so that the 100 is complete again. And that it is the will of God, according to the 14th verse, that not one of these little ones, that is, not one of these children of God, should be lost. That not one of them should perish. Now the inference is that when a sheep, when a lamb goes astray, that there is and is lost, in other words, separated from the flock, there is the potential there for that lamb to perish. There is the possibility there that that sheep, you see, would in fact perish. That is not the will of God. God wants that lamb or that sheep recovered, restored, and brought back into fellowship and relationship with the balance of the body. That's terribly important. Now we can see that this entire section now is on this particular subject about members of the family of God who have for one reason or another strayed. It is the will of the Lord that they be recovered and that they be restored. Verse 15 now, the very first word, says moreover. Now the word moreover is a connective word which indicates to us that this passage is a continuation of the principle that I've just discussed with you. It is not a separate thought, but is rather an amplification of what I've just been talking about. Now, I want us to spend our time tonight in verses 15 and on, and I want us to see how people go astray, what causes them to go astray, and how they are to be recovered. Let's look at the 15th verse. Moreover, if thy brother... Now let's stop right there just a moment, and I want to make a statement here. We're not going to take the time to look it up because it would greatly lengthen the teaching. But as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I thought, Lord, you know, as we read down through it, it says that if there are difficulty between brothers, that the brother who is the offended party is to go to the one who offended and try to effect reconciliation there. But yet I remember that in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said that we were not to resist evil. He said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, that if a man says, go with you 1 mile, you go two. If a man says, give me your coat, you give him his cloak too. And I asked the Lord, I said, what's the difference there? Here in this one section, you say that you're not to resist and just don't be concerned about any of those pressures that are coming upon you. But then here is from the same mouth of the same Savior, 13 chapters later, here's a different kind of instruction altogether. That in this case, when a brother has been offended, he's to go to the one who did the offending and confront him with it. What's the difference? Well, I think if you will examine the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, you will see very clearly that that instruction is for dealing with enemies. This instruction is for dealing with brethren. All right? Now you can read that for yourself and you will see that as you go on down through that passage, Jesus is talking about blessing your enemies and pray for them that persecute you and so on and so forth. And I believe you'll be able to put that teaching there in Matthew 5 in its proper perspective. Certainly there must be a difference. Jesus would not give two conflicting sets of instruction for the same problem. And so here, it's very critical that Jesus said, moreover, if thy brother... Now we're talking here, Jesus is giving instruction concerning offenses and problems and hurts that happen within the fellowship of the church. He's talking about broken relationships, and he is drawing the analogy that a broken relationship is like a lost sheep. That if the two of you, I know that you're close, sisters, right in this front row. You see, if one of you offend the other, it's very easy for one or both of you to stray, you see, from the flock. That hurt and that brokenness can cause you to stray. And the Lord would not want that to happen, and so he has given us a way to correct those kinds of problems. And here is the clear instruction. He has also given the church some commands here concerning discipline within the body. We rarely see this discipline exercised because it is not very pleasant. But because we rarely see it exercised, I believe is the reason why we have as much trouble as we have within our churches. I believe if we were more obedient to the Scripture, we could minimize our difficulties. Moreover, when thy brother, or if thy brother, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, lest anybody think that Jesus is giving instruction here that when you see somebody do something wrong, that you're to run and tell him so. The Scripture says, if he trespasses against thee. This instruction is not if he trespasses against your best friend. You see? It's if the offense is against you. And so that does not give church members, this particular instruction does not give church members the right nor the responsibility to run around correcting everybody who they think is wrong. This is purely a set of instructions to be observed by an offended party. Now, if these instructions were properly followed, in most of the cases, you wouldn't know that your best friend was offended because he wouldn't have told you about it. You understand that? You see? And so the Scripture is telling us very clearly that when there's a problem with a brother, when there is an offense against you personally, against me personally, he has done something, he said something, something is going on there that he committed a trespass or a sin against you personally, that's the kind of circumstance that you're to take this action on. Now, frankly, there are two kinds of conditions that I believe are covered by this series of scriptures and this series of verses. One is when there is a personal injury to you. A person has lied about you, has gossiped about you, has borne tales about you or false witness against you, has been injurious towards you, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 12, he has wounded your conscience by something that he's done. Paul was talking in there about eating food offered to idols and how that would grieve the soul or wound the conscience of a weak believer that was there, and you were offended by something that you observed taking place. There you were run over, perhaps. You know, it's very easy for us to run over one another within the body. I think probably everybody in this congregation has been run over at least one time today. It's a common occurrence within the body of Christ. Most of the time that we're run over, it's unintentional, but we do get run over. Occasionally, you may have your rights stepped on you or encroached upon, and you have sustained a personal injury at the hands of someone else, another brother. In that case, this scripture applies to you. There may be also an instance of public scandal and public sin. Somebody in the body is involved in open sin or wickedness or very serious disorder. Both of those conditions, I believe, are covered by this set of instructions. Properly keeping and doing these instructions, I believe, will do two things for the church. First of all, where there is a case of personal injury, following these instructions will preserve the peace of the church. For you see, when there are brothers and sisters who are agitated at each other and agitating at each other, the peace of the whole church is disturbed. God's not in that because God you see, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And the peace of the body of Jesus Christ needs to be preserved. Secondly, where there is open or public scandal or sin, if it is not dealt with, you see, it's a reproach upon the body of Christ. And I believe obedience to this instruction of Scripture and this passage of Scripture will preserve the purity and the beauty of the church. And so from both of those standpoints, we need to see what these very specific instructions are. Verse 15 once again. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, brood about it for a few weeks. Go and tell him. Go and tell him. Now, if you are someone who is hurt 100 times a day, you won't have time to obey this, and you'll take care of your own sensitive feelings. See? If you're someone that is having difficulty with everybody in the congregation, and you are, today you're confronting this person with his faults, and tomorrow it's this person with her faults, and next day it's this person with his faults, first thing you know, you'll figure out, so will everybody else, that you're the one who has the fault. See? So don't be afraid of going to tell. But if you find yourself going and telling every other day, then you've got a problem. Jesus said clearly, didn't we say this morning that the blessings of God would come by doing and keeping the word? Doesn't this word say clearly, go and tell him his fault? I'll tell you something else that will happen if we make a decision to be obedient to this passage of Scripture. A lot of the things that cause us personal injury, we will no longer cause us personal injury, because when we consider and imagine ourselves face to face with our brother telling him how he offended us, we will feel so silly just thinking about it that it will no longer offend us. And it will no. Now, young people, you listen to this. You teenagers, young teens and older teens, these are areas that you have difficulties as well. So listen carefully now to what I'm saying and let the Spirit of God speak to you. This is not an adult-only message. This is for everybody who is a part of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, kids can hurt each other just as deeply and just as harshly as can adults, sometimes even more so. Go and tell him his fault. In what way? Alone. Going alone. Going alone. Don't speak to others of his faults until you've first spoken to him. You see, according to this scripture, we do not have the right to tell anybody else about how hurt we are until we tell the offending party, or the one we think is the offending party. And so before, if you're wondering whether you ought to tell that person or not, you deal with that between you and the Lord. You make a decision to go talk to that person and go on and do it. But don't you share it with anybody else before you do, or you're apart from this word of God. The instructions of Jesus are very clear here. Also, I think it's important that we should remember that we need to be prepared to be found wrong ourselves. In Proverbs chapter number 25, there is an instruction in the 8th verse. Proverbs 25 verse 8, that I believe speaks to this particular instruction. Go not forth hastily to strive. Don't be in too big of a hurry, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Because you see, it could fall right back on your own head. So if you have the courage to confront your brother or your sister with what you feel is a personal injury and hurt, then you better be prepared to swallow your end too. Because when it's all said and done, and through that discussion, you may find that you were the one that got it started in the first place. Verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. In other words, it doesn't need to be talked about with everybody else. You go directly to the person. And this is the principle, you see, that Jesus is elaborating on in this discourse in Matthew. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. And so, this I believe is the critical decision. If it is worth talking about at all, there's only one person that we have a right to discuss it with, and that is the one who ran us over. or the one who hurt us, or the one who encroached upon us, or who lied about us, or who deceived us, or whatever the offense may happen to be. That's the only option that there is. Now, I want to relate a personal experience right here. Something that I didn't realize at the time, how absolutely beautiful it was, and as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and how I might teach it and how we might share it together, I was reminded of an experience that I had here, right here in this church, probably 18 months ago. I had offended somebody. I offended a brother whom I love very, very much. He's very dear to me, was then, still is now. I had offended him quite innocently. I have found that as a pastor, I do not really have the right to joke and jest. And I jested on this particular occasion, and this brother took it wrong. And he was deeply hurt. He was so hurt that it ate on him and ate on him and ate on him and ate on him for better than a week. Until finally one night, late at night, he called me and he was crying. And he said, "I just can't stand it any longer." And I don't know whether he knew this scripture or not, but he had the Spirit of God leading him. He said, "I just can't stand it any longer. I've got to talk to you about this." And I said to him, "What did I do?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, how could you be so hurt?" He said, "I don't know, but it just hurt me deeply." And I said, "Well, what did I do? Or what did I say?" He said, "I don't know." You talk about being frustrated. Because I didn't know exactly what had occurred. But he reminded me of the circumstances, and I went back with another brother who overheard that conversation that night. And I pieced together what I think happened, and this is what I think happened that night. I don't think he still knows. It's the brother that sang tonight. And he said, we were just kidding around, and he said something, I don't know what it was, and the answer was an obvious yes, and I said, "Is Jesus Lord?" You know, like you'd say, "Is the Pope a Catholic?" That kind of, I mean, just a jest. As if you ought to know the answer to that, certainly the answer to that. I mean, there was no bitterness in my voice, anything like that. I said, "Is Jesus Lord?" He didn't understand what I was saying, and I believe he thought I was asking him, "Is Jesus his Lord?" See? And it just went like a knife. I mean, whew, I think about it now, and I think, "My Lord, what did I do?" And all I could do that night was just try to reassure him of my love and my affection and how much I cared about him. And we talked there for, I don't know, a half hour or so. When it was all done, everything was fine. I still didn't know what I had done. He didn't know what I'd done. But whatever I did, I didn't mean it, and it was innocent. And he knew, see, the relationship was restored, and we've never had any more problems with it, have we, brother? You remember that, don't you? I felt awful. I felt awful. But so much better afterwards, you know, we finally got it worked through. And then I talked to my brother Steve, who was, I remembered, was there on that occasion, and best I know, that's what happened. Now, unless, if he hadn't called me, he could have stirred this whole church up with that. "Do you know what the pastor asked me? After all we've been through together, and he was asking as much, am I saved?" Because that's the way it apparently touched him, you see. But because he loved me, he called me. And he said, "I'm deeply hurt." He didn't know what he was asking for. He was just pouring out his heart. And we were restored. That's the way this is supposed to work. Now see, how many of you knew about that situation? My wife. She was there that day. See? That didn't contaminate any of you, did it? It didn't defile any of you. But it very easily could have if this scripture had not been obeyed. I've seen it work the other way too. You see, I've seen when we've circumvented this scripture, and I know how dangerous that, I think we've all seen that kind of situation. All right, now, what is the purpose of that according to what Jesus said? "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee." Now, there's no guarantee that he'll listen. There's a key word there, says if. There is no assurance that you're going to get a healing. This brother may be out to get you. This sister may have her knife unsheathed, and she's not going to put it back in until she gets blood. See the words if. If your brother will listen to you, and that's what the word here means, if he shall listen to you, then thou hast gained thy brother. When you discuss it, you may see how really silly it was that you even felt that way. He sees how you could have taken it, and he asks for your forgiveness, and he apologizes, my Lord, I didn't mean to do anything like that. I love you. I care about you. There's anything I wouldn't do for you. Gosh, I wouldn't hurt you for the world. And you see, nobody else knows about this, so nobody has to save their face. Everybody can get healed. And it's all over, and it's all done with. Now, verse 16 gives us a second step. Step one, then always, before you discuss it with anybody else, you discuss it with the person who stepped on you or the person who is guilty of this open sin. Remember, these are for situations where you have had a sin committed against you, not where you're in disagreement with something that's going on, some policy, see? Or you saw somebody else you think get hurt. That's just none of your business. Those situations, that's not what this is talking about. Verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, if he will not listen to thee, then take with thee one or two more. Here's where you can take others and discuss it with others. But for this purpose only, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he won't listen, then you find witnesses, if you know that there were witnesses, and take them with you so that what you are telling this person can be confirmed. Let me give you an example. this brother right here, let's say, he's not guilty. Now, I'm telling you ahead of time, he's not guilty. But let's suppose that I have gathered the information that he has said something about me that is not true. It's a lie. That he's accused me of something which is not true. And let's say he told this brother right here that. And somehow I became aware of that information. How I became aware of it's not really germane to our discussion. What do? I go to this brother and I say, brother, I understand that you have said thus and so about me. Is that right? He says, who, me? Vic, I love you, man. I wouldn't say anything like that about you. What are you talking about? I didn't accuse you. No, I didn't do that. Are you sure that you didn't say anything about that? Well, I have on good information that you did. And I've come to you in accordance with Matthew 18 and 15, and I would like to get this worked out. I just didn't say it. All right, what happened? He didn't listen to me. See? So I'm going to go get this brother now. And I'm going to take him to see this first brother. And I'm going to say, now, brother, I came to see you yesterday, and I asked you if you said thus and so, and you said that you didn't say it. Is that correct? No, I didn't say it. Brother number two, did he say it or didn't he? You see, so that what was happening and what did take place can be confirmed in the mouth of at least two witnesses or three. And so that there are witnesses there to see this brother's attitude, his unwillingness to be recovered, the fact that he strayed willingly and he wants to stay lost and he doesn't want to return to the fold. So that it's not my word against his, but that there are witnesses, you see. If he won't receive that, then that offense becomes a public matter. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. No, before we go there, let's read on in this passage, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 17. Verse number 17 here in Matthew 18. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that is, these additional witnesses, tell it to the church. Now that's strong, isn't it? That is really drastic action. That is drastic action. I don't believe that that's the kind of thing that should be common in any church. But I do believe that it is an option if the first two don't work. And I think a couple of occasions of option number three would make option one and two work more often. Don't you? But you see, because we never exercise option two and option three, and because we don't follow this procedure, there is no there's no downside risk, you see. Tell it to the church. Declare it to the body at large. Well, what do I do? Do I stand up in the service on Sunday morning and when the pastor says, "Are there any additional announcements?" Do I stand up in the gathering? Well, I mean, it's a real question. What would you do? What would you do? Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. We look maybe for some instruction here. Jesus doesn't really give clear instruction here, but I think we can go to some other places and find out the spirit that's intended here. Deuteronomy 17, starting to read at verse 8. How can we tell it to the church, so to speak? If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise, in other words, if you can't settle it between you, thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand, nor to the left. Now these were the men who were to have the law of God committed to their trust, and they would be the most likely in the community of faith, so to speak, to administer judgment according to the standards of the Word of God. Verse 12, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Now remember those verses, and you'll see the spirit now of what happens if the person still doesn't receive the judgment of the church. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see something here from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you following all this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a discussion here about the relationship between brothers within the body of Christ, and what to do when there was difficulty between two brothers. Paul is remonstrating the Christians at Corinth because they're suing each other before the heathen. Verse 4. If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Paul said there ought to be people within the body who ought to be able to make right judgments. And if you can't find somebody in the body, if there's nobody that has sufficient wisdom, then take the least esteemed person in the church and let him exercise judgment. That's better than fighting openly. You see the principle? Now let's go back to Matthew 18 once again. Did you notice when we read, we're going to be talking about this in just a few moments, but I want to jump ahead to the 19th verse. Did you see Jesus said, again, I say unto you, if any two of you shall agree on earth, that's the church, any two, because Jesus is in the midst of any two, isn't he? So it is not the thing that needs to come up in the morning announcements or the evening announcements. Those who have wisdom in the body and those who have leadership committed to them in the body ought to be the ones who would be responsible to investigate those, that situation, and investigate any charges that are made, and be diligent in terms of evaluating the evidence and making a judgment one way or the other. I believe if I was in this church and I had that kind of a situation, that I would go either to the pastor or to the elders and commit that judgment to them. I believe that's the appropriate place. There is nothing against the scripture about bringing it to the entire church. And I can conceive of circumstances that could come right before the church, right before the congregation, where the whole church would be involved in that kind of circumstance. I don't think that that would be generally appropriate, but it certainly would be within the confines of the scripture that we have here. Do you see that? Let's go to Deuteronomy 19. Let me make one final point here before we see what happens if you cannot rectify the situation. Deuteronomy 19, beginning to read at the 15th verse. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. In other words, under the old covenant, standing before the Lord was standing before the priests and the judges. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness or the accuser be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And so, if I accuse this brother falsely, and it comes before the church, and it's determined after a diligent search that I did accuse him falsely, then you treat me like you would have treated him. You understand that? Back to Matthew 18. Oh, come on, Pastor, this is not New Testament, is it? What book are we reading from? Matthew, what testament is that? Who is speaking the words? He is the mediator of the new covenant, is that right? Is he talking here about Israel, or is he talking about the church? He's talking about the church, and so it certainly does apply to us. And we'll not take the time tonight, but if you'd go over and read 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you'll find that that's exactly the process which was used to exercise discipline in the New Testament church. Now, we're reading from the 17th verse again. And if he shall neglect to hear them, he wouldn't hear you, he wouldn't listen to you, he wouldn't listen to one or two more witnesses, and then if he won't hear any of those, then tell it to the church. But if, now this is tough, but if he neglect to hear the church, if he will not listen to the body, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. If he will not take correction in the way in which is prescribed, gently at first, a little stronger with more witnesses, and now as a last resort before the church, if he will not listen when you've done all of that, then he has forfeited his rights as a believer. He has forfeited his rights as a part of the body of Christ. If there's no repentance, treat him as an unbeliever without fellowship, not to gain revenge against him, but so as to shame him. Paul wrote the Thessalonians and said that we were to treat such people not as an enemy, but as a brother, but that we were to not have anything to do with him so that he would be ashamed. It's not vengeance that the church wants. It's purity and it's peace. And it will not come unless that kind of thing is rooted out. If a man will not repent and be healed, he forfeits his rights and the friendships and fellowships of the body of Christ. Matthew Henry quotes the old sage who said, If a man cheats and abuses me once, it's his fault. If the second time, it's my fault. And that's the principle here. That if it happens the second time, then it is our fault and no longer his. Verse number 18. Well, may I say this before we go to verse 18? As I have thought about this passage of Scripture, I thought long and diligently about it. And one of the things that comes through to me very strongly is how terribly important, we've talked about it on numerous occasions, how terribly important it is for there to be within the body harmony and unity and singleness of mind and purpose and oneness of accord. We find in the first five books of the first five chapters of the book of Acts that the powerful things that happened in the New Testament church happened because they were of one accord. The kinds of things that we're talking about tonight just spoil that. It's impossible for you to have one accord, to have unity of heart and mind when there are these kinds of things going on. And I believe that this is a way, this is the way that the Spirit of God has provided the church to have unity. You see, it's absolutely necessary, and it's impossible for us to live together, I suppose, and not hurt each other. So there's got to be a way to heal those things. And the Lord has given us a way which is in most cases effectual in healing those relationships and those hurts. But where it's not effectual, then the offending party must be removed. That's clear. Verse 18 gives us the answer. Pastor, what right does the church have to remove someone who is guilty of this kind of an offense? The authority is contained right here in the words of Jesus. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye, that is the church, shall bind on earth, determines that there is a part of the body, one sheep, that is unrepentant and will not be reconciled and will not be restored, then it is the responsibility of the church to remove that, to bind that person away from fellowship. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If that person repents and will be reconciled and responds, then the church has the authority to reinvite that person to full fellowship, and that also is ratified in heaven. So it goes both ways. Praise God for that. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. The power of church discipline, you see, rests in a group as small as two believers operating as the church. Jesus said that if the church is that small and you've got just two of you, but you can agree that that situation is wrong, then I'll agree with it. You see that? Why? Because, as verse 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so if you agree on it, I'm with you. I'm agreeing with you. Jesus is disciplining his sheep through his body, the church. There's very little, there's very infrequent that anything like this happens. It was not all that infrequent in the New Testament church. You read through Paul's letters, you read through the book of Acts, and you'll find out that people did not treat these things lightly. I'm not sure that we have been as faithful to the instructions of Scripture as we perhaps should have been, and I'm not sure but what that isn't one of the very significant reasons why there exists in our own midst confusion and disorder and disharmony and so on. The Lord's telling me that, and I sense his instruction strongly, that as a church, we need to be doers of the Word of God and not just hearers only, even those things which may be unpleasant. Verse number 21, Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, if I go to him and it's the same person, and he's always offended me, And he's the same jackrabbit. Every time I turn around, you know, he's done one thing, you know, and I got that worked out. And just yesterday, I went to him and he listened to me and I recovered my brother. And from his heart, he repented. And, you know, we made it right and everything is fine. And then here today, he's just doing it, just something else again. How often, Lord, do you expect me to forgive him? In other words, how quickly can I get to step three on this guy? He said, would it be all right if I gave him seven times? I mean, you can kind of hear that in there, can't you? And you can hear Peter, you see, describing this, which will tell you the spirit that Jesus is giving this. The spirit is not to go through the church with a machete. You see, the spirit of Jesus here is that these stray sheep need to be recovered. And that if we'll do this, we will recover a good many of them, a good number of them. And the impetus of this whole thing is not separation, but finding the lost. And Peter understood that, and he said, well, how many times do I have to go through this procedure? Seven times, and he apparently thought that was pretty significant, that he would be magnanimous enough to forgive his brother seven times. Jesus said, no, not seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the inference there is as many times as your brother truly repents. Say, you lay down your life. Keep laying it down. Keep laying it down. As many times as he repents, truly repents, not giving lip service to it, but truly repents. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing, or I did realize what I was doing, but it was wrong. You have every right to be angry at me and upset at me. And I'll go and tell brother number two that I was a fool, and we'll get it taken care of. Now that brother you forgive. If it happens again, you forgive him again. But you handle it the same way. You handle it the same way. You go to him and you tell him directly, and you don't allow you see, what happens when we will not go to one another in this way is we allow smoldering resentments to build. It doesn't take long for them to build, but a little more fuel is added to the fire. And before you know it, you are looking for that person to offend you. You're expecting it to happen. And even when something that under normal circumstance you wouldn't pay any attention to, all of a sudden it's a major thing. And then you have the straw that broke the camel's back. When we share these things with others, what we do is defile other people without our knowing that we're doing it. And it's all part, I believe, of growing up. It's part of our growing up in the Lord and developing in His ways, learning how His kingdom operates and how it is that He would have us to function. I believe that obedience to Scripture, and particularly obedience to this passage of Scripture, will make a church that is not perfect, but a church full of people who love each other. Who love each other. Who really care about each other. Because they've been through a great deal. One of the things that can happen to a church as it grows, and particularly one that has as many activities as we do here, and where the people are as close as we are, the more time you spend together, the greater are the opportunities for hurt. The people who can hurt you the easiest are the people that you're the closest to. The ones who can get at you the quickest and hurt you the deepest are the ones that live in your own home. It's your own family. And that's where we really have to learn to live out our Christianity, isn't it? Is in our home, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with those folks that are living there in the home. They say that if you want to know what kind of a man is, go live in his home, or go ask his wife, or go ask his children. You find out what kind of a person he is. As the church, as the individual family of God, becomes more like a true family, we're going to experience more of those same kinds of circumstances. And we must know how to deal with them. I believe this procedure works in the home just as well as it does in the church. I believe it'll work in any kind of human relationship. I've already given you testimony tonight of how it worked in one particular situation in my life, and I thank God for that experience. Well, I believe that's sufficient for that. And we all know what to do now when we get our toes stepped on, don't we? We all go running to our best friend. We say, did you see what he did to me? Let me tell you the latest. Let me tell you the latest in the scenario of the what you call No, that's not what we're going to do. If it's bad enough to talk about, we're going to talk to the one who done it. Otherwise, we're not going to talk about it at all. We're just going to let it roll off. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.